If you've been with us for every service in December, that is the sixth time that you have heard the prologue to John read aloud. Now, a few of you could probably say it all by heart without looking. Sometimes when you hear something like this repeatedly, it draws you in and you catch phrases and nuances that you didn't catch earlier. Sometimes you gain an appreciation for a point that you didn't notice at an earlier time. Sometimes hearing a passage repeatedly helps you take it in and it becomes a part of you. Now, admittedly, at other times you might wonder if you're ever going to hear a different passage from the pulpit. But if you fall into that last group, don't worry. That is the last time we will be in this passage for a while. But we've taken our time with this prologue because there is so much here that is central to the Advent and the Incarnation of the Lord, the events on which this season is built. Early on in verses 1 through 5, we saw that into the darkness of humanity's no, God shines the glimmering light of his yes. Then verses 6 through 9 introduced John the Baptist, a man sent from God to testify to the light. And we saw how we too are invited to reflect God's glorious light into the darkness of the world. Last Sunday, verses 10 through 13 proclaimed the wonderful truth that God gives those who believe in Jesus Christ the right to become children of God. And of course, on Monday night, on Christmas Eve, we lingered in verse 14 as Jesus, the Word, became flesh and tabernacled among us, becoming human flesh, not only so that we would have someone who knows what we go through, but so that he could rescue us. Today, this prologue concludes in verse 18 with John talking about how no one has ever seen God. And it rings true with us, doesn't it? That no one has ever seen God. After all, we sing that classic hymn, "Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light, inaccessible, hid from our eyes." And we're certainly not alone in craving this kind of contact with God. Even later in this gospel, the Gospel of John in chapter 14, at the Last Supper, Philip, one of the apostles, pleads with Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." We want to see God, but God seems elusive. Perhaps this is why many of us find it easier to look for traces of God's presence and work in the beauty of his creation. I know that many of you have told me that one time that you really feel like you are closer to God is when you see something beautiful in nature, like a beautiful sunset, or when you catch a glimpse of a snowy, rocky mountain, or the panoramic vista of a sandy, wavy seashore. And how could scenes of beauty like that not elicit feelings of gratitude and appreciation from us for the majesty of God? But there are other times when we long for something a little more concrete. We crave not only residual evidence of God's creative handiwork, but when we are desperate for something more tangible from the living God. Often it's when we find ourselves in times of suffering or grief, in the face of a tragedy like Hurricane Sandy or the shootings in Connecticut, we want the Almighty God, the Sovereign God, to fix things, to prevent them even. But that God seems distant. Or we despair at the condition of so many impoverished people throughout the world, and yet God seems remote. Or we suffer in our own life with loneliness or unemployment, or a crippling lack of self-confidence. And God seems inaccessible. or we or someone we love becomes ill or dies, and the great physician seems to be elsewhere. In the midst of such struggles, John's confession seems true. No one has ever seen God. But fortunately, John's comment that no one has seen God is not the last word. No one has ever seen God is not the end of the story, and it's not the end of our reading. John concludes, it is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. Jesus reveals God. We find God in Jesus Christ. That's what this means. The Son who is close to the Father's heart has made him known. At that Last Supper, in response to Philip's plea to see the Father, Jesus answers, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and still you do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." Jesus, in his being born and living and dying and rising, reveals God to us in ways that we would otherwise never know. One writer sums this up very well. She writes, "Through the story of how Jesus came to be born, the narratives of his life and ministry, the account of his suffering and death, the proclamation of his rising, not just as an ethereal spirit being, but as a body, who eats breakfast with his friends on the beach after overcoming death. Through it all, the words and the deeds of the incarnate Word, we somehow know more of who our God is." There's another reason we long to see God. This one is born more out of worry, I think. We read in the Bible, and we hear from the preacher about God's glorious, gracious love, and we so want to believe. We hear the good news that Jesus became flesh and lived among us, not only to know us, but to rescue us. And we so want it to be true. But from our experience in life, we know that the world can be a place of unbending law. You get what you deserve. What goes around comes around. Karma, it seems, is relentless. And so maybe we have somewhere in our minds a picture that God must be a little bit like Inspector Javert from Les Miserables, devoted to unbending, merciless justice. And it scares us. After all, we know that parts of the Bible describe God as a jealous God, a holy God, in front of whom we all must stand in judgment at the last day. Think about what it means, though, that Jesus truly reveals God. It means that the Jesus that we meet in worship and hear described in the reading and proclamation of the Word truly reveals God. It means that the Jesus that we meet in the sacraments, in the cool waters of baptism and the bread and wine of the communion feast, that Lord truly reveals God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known, means that we do not have to fear that another shoe is going to drop, as if there were some other part of God hidden behind Jesus. It means that we do not have to fear that there is some indescribably holy God that will be unbending in judgment of us. God is indeed holy and just. But what the incarnation finally reveals is a holy God who came in Jesus Christ as judge, but who took it upon himself to be the judge judged in our place. Jesus died the death that we should have died. Jesus, he who knew no sin, became sin for us. That Jesus takes our sin upon himself and clothes us in his righteousness. Do you wonder if God, the sovereign ruler of this incredibly vast universe, is really there and really cares for you? Then look at Jesus. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, exorcised demons, helped the needy who crossed his path. And so we can be sure that his heavenly Father does also. Do you wonder if God, the holiest of holies, really forgives your sin? Look at Jesus, who says, "Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." Do you wonder if God could really love you? Look at Jesus, the Word who became flesh and lived among us. Do you wish to know God? It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.